We're glad to be back. We enjoyed it so much last year. This is such a beautiful place. I came here first in 1976 as a tourist, just visiting, and my husband liked it so much, and we wanted to come back just because it was so beautiful and the climate was so wonderful. But he went on to be with the Lord in 1981. I never dreamed I'd get to come back. But the Lord has a way of sending us places that we aren't expecting to go. I wanted to say, when we took Dale to Mexico that time, I don't think he really so much wanted to go. He was not all that interested in it, but I felt he needed to go. Felt he needed to go so badly that another lady and I paid his way. And then he didn't have any argument. We said, it's paid for. Come and go. I went down there first in 1969. And at that particular time, I had moved up in my work miraculously. It was just the Lord's favor. Now, I'd moved up in the schools at home and could have moved further. The door was open to keep on up in the professional endeavor, but somebody took me to Mexico, and I came back, and I wrote the superintendent of schools a letter and said, I am no longer interested in any more responsibility. I have found my work. And I felt that God had, from that time, really put the work in Mexico on my heart, and I've never gone to stay, but we go in and out. I was there the middle of September, and it was so hot that you felt you could hardly stand it. The heat was so thick, just sweat bullets, you know, just you couldn't even keep your clothing dry. My blouse would be wet with perspiration, but we had the most wonderful time, and the pastors from all the churches, about 30 churches over the nation were there, and the new Bible school students, and we just had a wonderful time just talking about salvation. Amen. You know, that's all there is to it. Amen. It's who we are in Christ. I have been really excited in the year that we've been gone from here. We've had a wonderful year, and I've been privileged to get acquainted with mission work in Africa. And it's as exciting as Mexico, except it's so far away I can't go. You know, I can go to Mexico almost any time I get ready. But Africa, that's another $2,800 airfare and other inconveniences. But you know, the gospel is exciting. And the reason that it's so exciting there is something that shocked me the other day. I heard a pastor friend of mine in Baton Rouge say he was reading a book by Francis Schaeffer, and Francis Schaeffer had said that the North American continent is in the post-Christian experience. It happened in Europe. You remember that there were great revivals in Europe in the days of Luther and John Knox and Zwingli and Martin Luther and all those great men of God. There were great revivals in Europe. Now, if you've been to Europe lately, you know it's as dead as a stone so far as the gospel is concerned. The churches are dark. They close churches every week. There's just not much happening except in missions, as missionaries are going behind the scenes. There's very little happening. We are so gospel-hardened in the United States, we don't know what we want. You see, we are so moved away from the truth and from the real cause of Christ, tending to nitpicking, divisions and fussings and fallings out and trying to please men. We're so sidetracked from reality in the United States that it's hard to really get into a place and really get excited about what the Lord is doing, because there's so much going on. And people are really not tuned into the gospel. There's far more excitement over football in the United States than there is over Christianity. And I perceive from what the brethren said that the same horrible sins are here as are in the States, with the abortion and the pornography. But I want to encourage you. Listen, the world will grow darker and the church will go brighter. And we're more than conquerors in Christ. God is with us. Now, our commission is to stay in His camp and to stay true to the character of the gospel. It's the same everywhere. But this preacher went on to say that the real revival is in the third world country, and that's why the people are excited about Jesus in Mexico, why they're excited about Jesus in the villages in Africa. And God has swept through Europe. He's got a remnant there. He's sweeping through the North American continent. There's a remnant here. There's a remnant in the United States. And when God finishes with whatever He's going to do all over the world, then Jesus will come for the church, and we shall be ready, because we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. I mean, we've got to keep that first and foremost in our mentality, that we belong to Him, He belongs to us, and all things are ours in Him. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. But be encouraged. You know, God is with us. But I wanted to talk to you for a few minutes this morning, and I will time myself, though I'm not used to doing that. I'm usually going until I get through. And sometimes that's a long time. But I wanted to talk to you a few minutes this morning about the names of God and His covenant names. You know, the Bible is just a treasure house of truth. I get so excited just thinking about just little phrases, just a little here and a little there. And you find references and you run your resource material. And the thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger until you find out what a pool of truth I'm now bathing in. And it strengthens us spiritually. It strengthens us morally. It strengthens us spiritually. The truth is what sets us free. It's the truth that we know that sets us free in Him. So I wanted to talk to you about one great area of truth, the greatest, really, of who God is according to His names that are in the Bible. When we consider God's power, you see, as I said before, we're so busy considering all the nitpicky stuff that's in our way. And I think I don't like to ever give the devil any credit, because I think I know he's a defeated foe, but he is the author of division, discouragement, and despair. And if he can get you divided, discouraged, and in despair, then your spiritual man is already licked. Did you know that? That discouragement, division, and despair, and fear are the great enemies of the faith. And if the enemy gets these things in you, then you can't walk in truth. But I'll tell you, the truth will strengthen you when you look at God's power. I was just thinking about all the resources. LeBron and I were talking about what God did when He made jet air propulsion. That's to get the gospel out. The world just travels with us. That's the truth. God has made everything, really, to accommodate His gospel. And it's just wonderful. His mighty creative ability, His power, His maintenance, His intervention, and we can realize when we think about who God is that He is able. His ability never fails, it never fades, He never compromises it, it never changes. It says in Ephesians that He is exceedingly able to do over and above and beyond all that we can ask or think. You couldn't make that any stronger with any man's language. He's exceedingly able to do over and above and beyond what any of us can even imagine or think, according to the power that works in us. And the power is the resurrection power that caused us to be born again. If that power works in us, then there's no limit what God can do through us and for us and in us. And Jude said, now unto Him who is able, to Him who is able to hold, to keep you from stumbling and to cause you to stand in the glory of His presence. Well, that's what it's all about. You see, and it's His ability that we need to cap in on. The Apostle Paul said, in one place in the 11th chapter of Romans, he said, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how deep it is, how marvelous it is. And I get ashamed when I think about how much time I spend thinking about how I'm going to do this and keep from doing that and where I'm going to put my shoes and all this kind of stuff. I get really ashamed of myself when I think about how much time I think about those things, and I don't really think enough about the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, if it was deep and wonderful to the Apostle Paul, how much more should it be to us? Because Paul never even owned a New Testament. Well, he didn't. He never owned a New Testament. He never knew there'd ever been a New Testament, and he certainly didn't know that he was writing the biggest part of it. He wrote what he knew in letters to people who needed to read it, and God supernaturally preserved it because he knew that we'd need to know everything that he had shown to Paul. Now, I wanted to talk to you just a minute about all of God's covenant names and then talk to you out of 1 Samuel chapter 2 on the title, The Lord of Hosts. But as to His covenant names, they declare His ability. He's first Jehovah Elohim, creator, maker, keeper, unlimited in power, unlimited in maintenance, who makes it all out of things that weren't ever there to start with. Now, you've topped that. I said He makes it all out of things that were never there to start with. See, he who believes comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him, and that He created everything out of things that were not there. It takes a child's mind to believe that. And then He's called Jehovah Jireh. When Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac in the mountain, Isaac said, well, here's the mountain, here's the place of sacrifice, we've got the wood and we can make the fire, where's the sacrifice? God of glory, Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself
a sacrifice. Because he saw the truth that day. We can't go into that. We don't have time for that. But when he said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice, the name of that place came to be Jehovah Jireh. He provides. And the fact that we're here today is because he provided. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. And he was talking about the day that Abraham on the mount there, sacrificing Isaac, saw the Lamb of God. He said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And just as he was about to sacrifice the son he loved, the voice said, withhold thy hand. And about that time he saw a lamb, a ram, that was provided in the thicket. He is the great provider. And then we see him in Exodus 17 as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. And in Exodus 15, verse 26, we see him as Jehovah Rophika, Jehovah, or the Lord, our healer. Judges chapter 6, we see him as Jehovah Shalom. He's our peace. And I could, you know, you need to talk about that a long time. He is our peace, who breaks down every wall and has made of Jew and Gentile one new man, the body of Christ. Oh, that name is just so beautiful, I can hardly leave it, but will. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. Jeremiah 23:6, Jehovah said, can you, the Lord is my righteousness. And then there's a real interesting one in the 48th chapter of Ezekiel. The prophet is describing the eternal city, heaven, as it's pictured there in Ezekiel 48, as it's pictured in the 21st chapter of Revelation. And we're read there in Ezekiel 48, the city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day will be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That's all there is to heaven. The Lord is there. You see, that's why you and I need to be a joyous, celebrating, rejoicing people. We needn't wait until we get out yonder. The Lord is here. And that makes any prison cell a heavenly place, that makes any village church a heavenly place, that makes any dark spot in our lives to be flooded with the light of heaven because the Lord is there. That's a wonderful concept when you think about it. The Lord is there. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be among them. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is here. The Lord is everywhere. Where his people are, he is Jehovah Shammah. Therefore, because of his great power and his love and his ability, he is Emmanuel. So it's the same thing. The Lord is here. He is Emmanuel. He was with them in Egypt. He was with them at the Red Sea. He was with them in the wilderness. He was with them in Canaan. He was with them in the captivity. He was with them in the restoration, in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem. And after he finished the work of salvation, dying there in our place, he said, it is finished. He rose again, and he appeared to those first preachers. And he said, you go into othermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. He said, lo, I am with you always. You couldn't beat that anywhere. If I didn't know anything but that, I could shout about that from now until the trumpet sounds. He said, lo, I am with you always. And he said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. Don't give a concern, don't give a fig of concern about size. You see, it's not the number, it's the quality. And the quality of a congregation is the amount of direction that that congregation will take from the Lord who is present there among them to meet his requirements, to serve his glorious purpose, so that he in you is the hope of glory. You see, commitment has nothing to do with so many of the things that we have equated commitment and success to. We have made such a mistake of mistaking the glory of God for noise. You see, I've been in a lot of churches, but there wasn't a whole lot of noise the night the glory fell on Dale's soul. There was rejoicing, but there was no clamor and noise. I'll tell you, the glory of God and the presence of God in our midst is the greatest promise the Lord Jesus ever made. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And that is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. So we see he creates, maintains, provides, leads in battle, is peace, righteousness, healing, shepherd, and he is among us. Well, hallelujah. Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? He is all of those things, and he is here with us. He is everywhere present, wherever the people of God are. He says, there I am in the midst of them. Now, there's another one that I want to talk a few minutes about. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. About 5 years ago, maybe three, I can't remember, one of the brothers in the Bible study that we had said, I'm excited about the word, the Lord of hosts. And I said, you know me too. He said, why don't you teach on it? But it just wasn't time, I guess. I didn't know. I thought about it and kept thinking about it. But, you know, if some things have come to your mind, the word Zion sets me afire. You know, that Zion, it just tastes good, doesn't it? It feels good. It's where we're gathered together with Him. See, this place this morning is Mount Zion because He is here and we are here and we're there together. And the word Shiloh, Emmanuel, the dew of heaven, the face of God, these things, you know, if you have any spirit in you, well, they kind of hit a chord when you say them. Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. They're just things that minister to you and bring life to you. And it just kind of stays with you. You don't forget it for very long. And I started the other day to, let me go back. I guess this is when it came to me. I started teaching 1 Samuel the other day, a few Sundays ago, and ran into this Lord of hosts, this Jehovah Sabaoth. And I got the old Strong's out to find the first mention of it. And you know it's there in 1 Samuel in chapter 2. The first time the word Lord of Hosts is mentioned, and that's always exciting. It kind of quickens, you know, and causes a holy fire to break out in you. This is where this thing is first mentioned, and then you see it in the rest of the Bible, and you say, well, where the rest of the times I see it, it goes back to that first time that I have already seen it. Now, if we believe that topics are important in Scripture, and we know topics are important, you know people are talking about the important things. And the Bible talks about the important things. Now, this is not a hard, fast rule because the most important thing in all the Bible is the new birth. And it's only mentioned 3 times. It's mentioned back over in the Old Testament, I believe in Ezekiel, where he talks about a new heart and a new spirit and clean water he'd sprinkle on. He was talking about the new birth. And then Jesus said that to Nicodemus. And then Peter talked about it. And Titus might have mentioned it by regeneration, causing us to be born again. So not more than 4 times in all the Bible is the new birth as such addressed. So we can't say that always it's the number of times that makes a thing important in the Bible. But most of the time, it does. That's what makes it important. But this expression, the Lord of hosts, is found 273 times in 271 verses. We thank and praise God for a computer. I used to count those things and would get so weary, and I'd get through. You know, it's neat a fine print in the Strong's Concordance. And I'd count them, but I knew I'd never had the right answer. So I'd always say, give or take a few, or thereabout, or almost, or perhaps, or here's an estimation. But a brother in mine in LaVon's group bought her a computer for the ministry, and all I have to do is call her, and she says, just a minute, and I'll call you back. And she calls me back and said, it's mentioned 273 times in 271 verses. Isn't that wonderful? For somebody just to buy you a computer, and we're nobody, don't profess to be anybody, but this brother said, you need a computer, and we said, amen to that. And then he said, we needed a printer, and we said, amen again. And you know, God is just good, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how He'll give you what you really need? Not what you want, but what you really need. He is so wonderfully good. And I can't tell you what a blessing that computer's been to me, because I came unglued when I realized the Lord of hosts was 273 times in 271 verses in the King James Bible. And the rundown is 81 times in Jeremiah, 60 times in Isaiah, 46 times in Zechariah, 24 times in Malachi, 14 in the Psalms, 12 in Haggai, 9 in Amos, 6 in 2 Samuel, and 1 to 3 times in Exodus, 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Glory to God, that's almost all the Old Testament. Isn't that amazing? I've never heard anybody preach on this, have you? I never had. Now, there's 2 places in the New Testament where the Lord of hosts is mentioned. One is in the 9th chapter of Romans, and Paul, I think, no, it's the 11th chapter, 9th or 11th, I have to find it. But Paul is quoting, it's Romans 9. Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he said, unless the Lord of hosts, unless the Lord of Sabaoth, is the Hebrew name, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a remnant, we'd be as Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, most of God's people fell into idolatry and were taken into captivity. But the exciting parts of the Old Testament prophets is that remnant that He saved. Over and over and over in Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other prophets, He said, I will destroy the people, but not all of them. And you know why He didn't destroy all of them? Because He had entered into a blood covenant with Abraham. And He said unto Abraham, and unto your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. And there wasn't time for the seed of Abraham to yet appear. So God preserved a remnant. And if he hadn't, Isaiah said, and Paul quoting him, if he had not left us a remnant, the New American Standard says posterity, and that's okay. If he had not left a few survivors, it says in another place, we would be as Sodom and Gomorrah. And I hope you all know that Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, defeated, at the bottom of the salt sea, dead, plucked up, forgotten, out of God's picture forevermore. But you and I are alive and well on planet Earth, rejoicing in the victory that's in Christ. Somebody say amen. I'm not used to this quiet. Because God preserved a remnant. And this is the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And then in James, there's a passage there, James 5:4, he had written of the misuses of riches and the power of money. And he addressed the folks there who had been abused. He said, the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, the word hosts is a very interesting word. And when we say the Lord is the Lord of hosts, it has great, great meaning, far more than any of you have ever thought about, because I hadn't thought about it really until I began to study about it. But we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, the first mention of hosts. And we read here of a number of created things. The Bible says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. So I gather there are two company of hosts. There's a company of heavenly hosts, and then there's a company of earthly hosts. And the heavenly host would include sun, moon, stars, galaxy, light, dark, and skies. And then the earthly host would include land, water, fish, fin, fowl, feathers, fur, beasts, animals, trees, fruit, vegetables, and seeds. Wouldn't leave anything out. Everything God created is in some of that. But one host is in the heaven. And one host is associated with the earth. Now, without a doubt, we know if the Bible says he's the Lord of hosts, that he is the Lord of hosts, because these are all his creations, and he is sovereignly in charge of all of them. Oh, the sovereignty of God will set you free from men's opinions, will set you free from community actions, will set you free if you know that God is sovereignly in charge, and whatever you do, you're doing it his sovereignty. Wherever you are, witnessing and living for him, you're doing it at his sovereignty. Now, many things that we see round about us, and you'll agree with this, I'm sure, the cause of what we see may be hidden from us. See, I do not understand why in the world the nations are headed in the directions they're in. But it's not for us to understand all of that. And even though we don't understand it, we can firmly believe that God is working out his plan. Friends, if I didn't believe that God is working out his plan, I would not have the courage to get on an airplane. I wouldn't have the courage to go across the street if I didn't believe God was in charge and that whatever he is doing is a part of his plan. All happenings, everything, are a result of God's working. It says in one of the Proverbs that he has made everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That's heavy. We won't get too much into that. But that's what the Bible says, that he has made everything, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Now, if God then orders all providence and he's in charge of all life, then we are encouraged when we flip over toward the end of our Bibles and read Romans 8:28, when we say we know that all things work together for good for God, for us, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, here's the important thing for us to zero into, is being called according to his purpose. And see, our understanding of his purpose is a lot bigger than where we go to church or what we sing or what we wear. God has a divine purpose, and that divine purpose is to have a people victorious, a church, a bride, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And if we're called into that glorious purpose, then we know that the hard knocks will hone us off. The Holy Ghost knife will cut off the blemishes, and the detergent will wash out the spots, and we won't go around blaming the devil for every bad thing that happens, but we will rejoice in our trials, knowing that God works in us to perfect that to which he has called us into. Now, he's concerned with us as individuals. Now, please get that in your head. You see, some people think, now, my church is just it. Listen, friend, your church doesn't amount to anything. God is concerned with you as an individual, because it's as individuals that church is. You see, he sees us as individualistic as he did Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He sees us as individuals as he did Peter, James, and John, and even Mary Magdalene. I love to talk about Mary Magdalene. That old girl, she had done some stuff. And yet, God was so concerned with her that she was the first trophy of the New Testament family. Had you ever stopped to think about it? That he singled her out for that divine honor. And you see, he works with us like that. Being the Lord of hosts, it's his privilege to do whatsoever his purpose calls to do. And it's our happy joy to be caught in the middle of the whole thing. I'm excited about just being caught up in his purpose. It isn't always where I want to go or what I want to do. But still and all, when I look back and I see, yeah, I see now, I know that God was doing something that would enhance my spiritual growth and would be a blessing to the body and would fulfill that which he is in the earth to do. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Well, no, it's chapter 1 first. That's the first mention. And then we'll talk about Hannah's song as she magnifies the Lord of hosts. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, the scripture says there that they would go up yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And I'm sure you know the story of 1 Samuel. So Hannah had no children. She was barren. Elkanah had two wives. One had kids and the other one didn't. And that's a bad situation. Hannah was barren, and she prayed and prayed to the Lord, and she vowed that if he'd give her a child, that she would dedicate him to the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, she made a vow, O Lord of hosts. You see, she knew who he was. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt look on the affliction of thy handmaiden and remember me and not forget thy servant, will give us thy maidservant a son, then I'll give him to you all the days of her life. Now, we have read over there in verse 6 that the Lord had closed her womb. How many of you realize that God is so sovereignly in charge of every action, every leaf that blows, every sparrow that falls, every hair that falls out of your head, everybody's name? You believe he's that kind of God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, see, it was no problem for him to keep Hannah from conceiving a child, and then it was neither any problem for him to cause Hannah to conceive a child. And man, she was some tickled when she realized that she was going to have a child. And that's what this great song of the Lord of hosts is about. Now, I want to mention this. There are three things that Hannah asked him to do. And this is just like us. You can wear this home and you can pray this in the morning. She said, Lord, look and remember and don't forget. You ever ask him? Look at me and remember my condition and don't forget. And then it says in 1:19, I just love this. I always get excited about this. 19th verse of chapter 1, it says, the Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord remembered Hannah. See, he didn't forget Hannah. Not for a minute. But that's the way that he has the saying, I've heard your prayer, I'm able and willing, and the time has come. Now, that's what that expression means. If you don't hear me say anything else today, you remember that. When the Lord remembers us, it means he's heard. He never forgot. As a matter of fact, you see, we've made him too small. The charismatic church has gone to seed on name it and claim it and get it and go, gab it and grab it, and I want it now, and you've promised to bless me. And I'll tell you, God has not promised to bless you with anything but salvation. And when you got salvation, the Bible says all things are yours. I started to minister that to you today about your will, what's in your inheritance. Everything is in your inheritance. He has not left out anything that you need in your inheritance, but it has nothing to do with houses, land, money in the bank, long cars, big names, fine clothes, and great jewelry. God could he could care less about all that. The adorning is the grace of God, and the riches are the unsearchable riches of Christ. But we have just equated him down almost to just a heavenly delivery boy. You know what I mean. Don't look so holy. You know what I'm talking about. It has swept the United States and destroyed the gospel of its dignity.
That's right.
Well, that may be true here, too. But it has. We have made God so small and have whittled him down to our little needs, not knowing that he is the Lord of hosts. Listen, friends, he's the source of all knowledge. He knows everything. He's the source of all remembrance. He knows everything that now is, everything that was, everything that could have been and isn't. He knows everything, past, present, future, all at one time. He never remembers because he never forgets. But this expression is, I have heard you, Hannah. I'm able, and the time has come.
Amen.
Now, that's what that means. Then the Lord remembered Hannah. He remembered Noah. You remember, he had him out there on that ark till his purposes were completed. Then when he remembered Noah, it was time to dry up the land. Remember that lovely story? So much more in it than we read in it. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Rachel. He remembered his covenant through the Old Testament there, and now he remembered Hannah. Now, in verse 2, chapter 2, rather, of this little experience with Hannah, I want you to just think about Hannah's song here, Hannah's story. We'll read that some of that in just a minute. But the Lord of hosts, in charge of everything now, had no problem bringing about his purpose and causing Hannah to conceive. He won't have any problem bringing about his purpose in your life. But if it's not his purpose, friends, quit praying about it. Because when you get it, you'll find you don't need it. You see, there's no such thing really as an unanswered prayer. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, wait a while. And sometimes he says, let me change it for you. You see, God, he is so absolute. We don't think of him like that. We don't really honor him as God. I tell you, he's big. And powerful and wonderful. He had no problem bringing this to pass. So when she took the boy, in due time the child was born, when she took the boy to the Lord in Shiloh, well, back yonder, you know, she'd been down praying, and she prayed so hard, and nothing would come out of her mouth. You know, she was just agonizing, and the priest thought she's drunk. That gives you some idea of the spiritual condition there then. She didn't say anything, and yet she was praying, and her mouth was moving, but nothing was coming out. And he thought, well, she must be drunk, the old priest, old Eli, did. So when she goes up to the house of the Lord and declares her vow to the Lord and reminds him of what she had asked him to do, I'll tell you, she got loose. That sister, she got loose. This is called Hannah's song. I taught this one time. We called it, How Did Hannah Know? And I'm still wondering how Hannah knew all of this kind of thing. But when she was praying silently for the child, I no doubt she had faith. And in due time, the child came. Since he was the Lord of all hosts, he had no trouble in it. But in verse 1, starting in verse 1, just want to look now a few minutes about who all he is as it was revealed to Hannah. She says, first of all, my heart exalts in God. My strength is exalted in verse 1. My heart exalts, my strength is exalted. My mouth speaks against my enemies. You know why? I rejoice in thy salvation. You could stop right there. That's a good sermon right there. Friends, we could wear this on. We could just honestly wear this on. My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted. My horn, that's a symbol of strength in the Old Testament. My strength is exalted. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I am a part of God's salvation. Well, I don't know how Anna knew, but it was good that she knew, wasn't it? This is only the fifth time in the Old Testament that salvation is mentioned. It's mentioned in Genesis 49, Exodus 15, Exodus 14, Deuteronomy 32, and now here, the word salvation. That's what it's all about. Then when Hannah comes along singing about this great salvation, heart, mouth, and strength. Boy, that'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it? There, you need to preach that heart, mouth, and strength. My heart exalts, my strength is exalted, and my mouth rejoices. What a testimony. See, that was the way we'd be the way you could get Victoria's attention, the city's attention. If your heart is exalted, your strength is exalted, and your mouth is rejoicing. He says, and there's no substitute for that. The best advertisement the gospel has is a satisfied customer. But the Lord host, the Lord of hosts had spared her from the disgrace of barrenness. She said, my mouth rejoices. My mouth speaks, and I rejoice in thy salvation. And you know what I think she knew? I think she knew that Samuel would anoint David. And that David's heir would be this great salvation. I don't know what she knew. But what had Samuel to do with salvation if she didn't have some inkling of the relationship? Because this is the story of David. 1 and 2 Samuel. And that would really set her to rejoicing to think that her boy would have some part in this great salvation. And you know the story of Samuel going down to Jesse's house and looking at all of his boys, and he said, bring them in one by one. He looked at all big strapping fellows, big strong guys, and Samuel said, no, ain't none of them. That's not the one. You got any more boys? He said, well, there's a little one down in the pasture down there taking care of the sheep. He said, bring him in. And David came in, a teenager, ruddy, good-looking, small of stature, probably different from the other boys. And old Samuel poured a whole vat of oil on his head and declared him to be the king of Israel forever. Well, maybe Hannah must have known something little about that. But Samuel was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. And the servant of God who stood in authority in this dark time between the judges, or between the theocracy and the monarchy of Israel. Now, I want you to notice something. That this is really good. You want me to tell you something good?
Sure.
Yeah. She didn't brag on Samuel. She bragged on God. Now, don't you forget that. She did not brag on Samuel. The gift was not as important to her as the giver. She didn't rejoice in childbirth. She rejoiced in God. Friends, that excites me. She rejoiced in the God of her salvation. And then having rejoiced, she begins to describe Him. And here's the way He's the Lord of hosts. Follow along in your Bible, if you will. Verse 2, His unspotted purity. She says, there's none holy like unto Him. He is glorious in holiness, it says in Exodus 15:11. There's no one beside thee. There's no other God. Only Israel, only God's people had the revelation of who God was. And you know, only the church, the New Testament Israel, the true Israel of God, we're the only people in the world who have any idea who knows what, about who God is. Aren't you blessed?
Amen.
The world doesn't know anything about God. All of this crime and sin would not be in the world if the world knew anything at all about God. But, you know, God's not asleep. He's not on vacation. He hasn't forsaken anybody. He knows everything that ever was and everything that might have been and isn't. He is on time. He is in the camp. He's with the people. Don't worry about God. He needs no defense. He is all-powerful. He's strong, mighty, pure, and unspotted from anything that He has created in this world. Glory to God. Here's a sister that's excited. Then she exalts His strength, His mighty power. He had done for her what only He could do. Only God could cause her to conceive a child. She rejoices in that. And then verse 3, she rejoices in His unsearchable wisdom, the treasury of all knowledge. This was really directed probably at Elkanah's other wife, you know, Peninnah. She had probably lorded over over Hannah because she didn't have any children. This was probably who she was directing it as to. She said, it's He who weighs the actions of all men, and He who assesses worth and weights all. He knows all, supplies all, rewards all, and punishes all. And I want to tell you the good news. It's in strict justice. See, God is never unjust. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock, and His way is perfect. All His truth is justice. The God of truth without iniquity, just and right, is He. And then verse 4, she says, the mighty are made weak, and the weak are made strong. That ought to set your feet to dancing. The mighty are made weak, and the weak are made strong. Then verse 5, those who have had plenty will be reduced to dire extremities and have bread to eat, but the hunger will be made full. The hungry will be made full. Verse 5, those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry will cease to hunger. Even the barren will give birth to 7, but she who has many children languishes. And that's just another way of saying the plenty will be stripped from prosperity. And this doesn't mean money's prosperity. Don't expect General Motors to go broke tomorrow because we're reading the Bible. Now, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual truths, and the great in the earth will be made to become weak, and those who are a frame of lowly, humble estate will be made mighty in the Lord. And she was one of them. So she knows what she's talking about, what she's bragging about. And verse 6 says, the Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. Altogether, all life is in Him. You see, barrenness, she had tasted of death and barrenness. And now in fruitfulness, she had seen life. See, in death, life springs forth. And those in Sheol, it says here, in the place of departed spirits, God has power to raise. I want you to know when Jesus of Nazareth died that day, and it's recorded in Matthew 27, that those spirits that were in Sheol there got up and went downtown. Did you know that?
That's right.
They did.
Yes, that's right.
That's right. The rocks split, the earth quaked, the veil in the temple was rent from the bottom to the top, and the bodies of dead saints got up and walked downtown. You know, when the earth shook and the death of Christ took place, that's when the graves opened, but they had to lay there until after Jesus got up. It says, and after His resurrection, they were seen of many alive and downtown. How did Hannah know that? That's what she says. She says, He brings down to Sheol, and He raises up. And God, by His mighty power, had raised those old dead saints. I imagine Abraham and Isaac and Jacob got up and walked downtown in Jerusalem. I don't know who got up, but it says many of the dead saints got up and went downtown. You all look at me like you don't believe that's in the Bible. You read the 27th chapter of Matthew. It's there. But somehow, in her rejoicing, she saw the mighty power of God to put them down and to bring them back up. And friends, he can do anything and everything. His power, verse 7, and his sovereignty, he has instant, continuous, and eternal power to give and to take away. See, man's poverty is a sad plight, but God's grace makes us rich. I don't believe any of you have a very big heavenly bank account this morning. You see, God's great power, he has instant, eternal power to do whatever he wants to with the resources of the world. And our poverty is a very sad condition. But when we have nothing except him, then the Bible says all things are ours in him. Unsearchable riches of Christ belong to the church. Then in verse 8, she says he raises the poor from the dust. Every man is made of dust. You know, that's all we are, is a little handful of clay. By the power which brought things into existence and brought Christ up from the grave, he raises us up and causes paupers and beggars to sit in noble company. Friends, you and I, we're noble company. Did you know that? Did you realize that the New Testament talks of the same crowd of people that we're here this morning as being a kingdom of priests?
Yes.
He has made us to be kings and priests unto our God. Now the question keeps coming up, how did Hannah know? As she sang her rejoicing in the presence of the Lord because he had remembered her and had granted her a child. Oh, she's so happy about the Lord of hosts. Remember, that's who he is. She's so delighted that he can do all these things as the Lord of hosts. We sit with him in heavenly places. You know it says that in the book of Ephesians? He raised us up and caused us to sit with him in heavenly places. You see, friends, we really are somebody. But Christian humility makes us servants of everybody. See, there's no room for pride and there's no rank in the church. There's no big shots, not even in the clergy. Your pastor needs to be as zealous for a clean bathroom as is the janitor, whoever does the menial task. Because we're all servants in the body of Christ. And yet we're all noblemen. We're kings and priests unto our God. It says that in the fifth verse of the first chapter of Revelation. It says he has loosed us from our sins and caused us to be kings and priests unto our God. Oh, Hannah thought we started out in Eden with the first man, Adam, when God picked up a handful of dust and made man out of it and breathed his own breath into Adam, and he became a living soul, and Adam was standing there, you know, before God with an untried will. He had not even been through any of the things that we're through, and Adam failed. But God sent another Adam, the last Adam, into the world and caused him to die for us so that we could be alive in him and caused us to be more than conquerors. I love the Bible. You love the Bible? You excited about the Word of God? I mean, I just can't see. I wouldn't say that. I better shut my mouth, but what I started to say was. It's a mystery to me how anybody can call themselves the Christian and not love this Word. You see, this is where the will is. If you had somebody rich to die in your family, you wouldn't let anything stop you from getting there where that will's read. Had the wheels all bound up, you know, a piece of leather and all. They'd pick it out and unfold the thing, and it's full of old legal terms that nobody could understand. But once in a while, you're going to hear your name. All legal terms. Do bequeath in my right mind. I do bequeath and bestow such and such a portion of my worldly good. And man, when you hear your name, you sit up and say, what's mine? Everything's yours in Christ. And that is the Word of God. What is the matter with these stupid Christians that don't want to know what's in the will? Can you see what I'm talking about? You see, you will never be a strong church until you know who you are and what's yours. My church will never be a strong church until it knows who we are in God and what's ours in him and how to appropriate it, how to use it. Well, I won't charge you for that one. But you know, God's power to take a lump of clay, demote it and promote it, it's all through the Bible. See, he demoted Joseph. Remember Joseph? He demoted Joseph to a prison for 16 years and then promoted him as prime minister of all of Egypt. That's God. And Moses, he promoted him from having favor with Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been Mr. Big Shot down there in Pharaoh's court. But he took he decided he'd do it his way, and he went out and slew an Egyptian that day, and God ran him off to the backside of the desert among the sheep for 40 years, and that's where he emptied Moses and filled Moses with God. He has his own ways. If you whatever you need, God has it for you, as long as you're called according to his purpose. Need a trip to the woodshed? He's got one tailor made for you. Need a chastising? He's got it. Need a scolding? He can do it. Need a rewarding and a blessing? He has it. You see, as long as we're called according to his purpose, it's wonderful. And Joseph and Moses and David were called according to his purpose. Old David, man, he was promoted from the palace, from the sheepyard, from the pasture to the palace. And then he was demoted from the palace to searching his soul because of his sin. He saw the Lamb of God and was promoted to the psalmist of Israel, all because God had called him according to his own purpose. You ever think about those things? See, God has called us and raised us up. Why and how can he do it? Because he's the Lord of hosts. Everything's responsible to him. The very pillars of the earth are his. And Hannah says there, he set the pillars on the earth. You see that? That excited me so. The pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he set the world on them. Think about it a minute. You know, it's like you go set four posts out there somewhere and stretch a tent over it. And that's what God did. The pillars belong to him, and he set the world out there on and spoke it into existence. Well, verse 8 and verse 9 really did bless me real good. He keeps the feet of his godly ones. Friends, if you belong to him, God will keep you. Have you noticed that? Have you almost gotten into something and realized God wasn't in that for you? It's because he's able to keep the feet of the godly ones. It's his keeping power. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter, the first few verses. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his foreknowledge, by his own foreknowledge, he called, you see, sanctified us and caused us to be obedient to the sprinkling." That's his 1 Peter. See, he caused us to be obedient to, and the reason why he called us and sanctified us and set us apart was to obtain an inheritance. You remember? Heirs, to obtain an inheritance. And then Peter says two things. He says, the inheritance is kept for you and you are kept for it. And this is what Hannah's saying. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, the feet of his saints. You see, everyone set apart by his sovereign power, he will secure the very ground that we stand on. See, our business is obedience. Now, you say, you mean I can live anywhere? No, as long as you're called according to his purpose and you're obedient, he will keep the feet of the saints. A Catholic boy one time went into a full gospel church and he heard what the preacher said and he believed what the preacher said. He is saved and born again and baptized in water all within 30 minutes. Come up out of the baptistry and he looked around the little bare church, about as bare as this one so far as all kind of religious regalia is concerned. He said, "Where are the saints?" And the preacher said, "In the pews, of course." So this is what he's talking about. He keeps the feet of his saints. 60 references in the New Testament to saints and only 35 in the Old Testament. And they all belong to him. They've been sanctified, set apart. And God keeps our feet. Doesn't that excite you just a little bit? That God keeps us from stumbling. The psalmist said, "My foot had almost slipped." Psalm 73, "When I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, and if anything will make your foot slip, that will." Let me say that to you slowly. If there's anything that'll make you wonder if God is on your side, when you see everybody having better than you've got, and you wonder, "Well, God, don't you know I'm here?" Yeah, he knows you're there. He keeps your feet. And the psalmist went on to say, you know, God really is good to Israel. But he said, "My foot had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he goes on to say, "Then I went into the house of the Lord." That's what made the difference. And then he knew that God was keeping his feet. He sets guard over his saints, you know, and establishes our going. But the wicked ones are silenced, for by might, not by might, shall a man prevail. See, it doesn't make, it's not the battle is not to the strong. You know that. And the race is not to the swift. Isn't that good? You don't have to be fast or strong, friends. Just be called according to God's purpose. Hallelujah. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. He will judge the end of the earth. He will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Isn't that wonderful to know? God is the Lord of hosts. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his spirit that he will do all of these things. Now, Jesus, of course, is sovereign. Jesus is, I like the song you were singing, He is King of Kings, He is Lord of Lords. He is, today, the Lord of Hosts. Now, Hannah's song exalts the Lord Jesus in our lives. She makes it great where we can reach down and get it. If you just read this without really thinking about who the Lord's anointed is, who is the King of Kings, who is the Lord of Lords, who is the Lord of Hosts, without realizing He is the one who is in our lives. You know, we read the Bible to satisfy somebody's Bible reading plan. Have you ever noticed? That ever happened in Canada? Happens at home, you know, you can get a Bible reading plan. 2 chapters, 4 chapters, 5 chapters, 150 verses, or whatever it is. And you read it to read through it to satisfy somebody's requirement. Well, friend, it would be better for you to read the Lord of Hosts and just one or two verses and really get it inside of you. You get this inside of you, you'll have victory. The Lord of Hosts is with us. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Now, I always say there's more to any of it than we can ever finish. But I want you to just think about the Lord being the host of all the furred creatures and all the feathered creatures and all the finned creatures. There were 3 Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, and the Lord of Hosts kept them from even smelling like they'd been burned. He's the Lord of Hosts. Our brother Daniel was in a lion's den. And being the Lord of Hosts over all the furred creatures, the Lord stopped the mouths of the lions. Our brother Elijah was hungry, and he caused the feathered host to go and feed our brother. Did you ever stop to think about that? Who told the ravens to feed Elijah? The Lord of Hosts told him. Who stopped up the mouth of the lion? The Lord of Hosts stopped up the mouth of the lion. One time, let us think about this. Who led the wise men to follow the star? The Lord of Hosts was in charge of the heavenly host. See, we read all this and we just don't really stop and think about it. That the Lord said, star, move eastward. And somehow, in a way they didn't understand, He said, wise men, follow the star. But He, being the Lord of Hosts, the directions were no problem to Him. And they went, and the star stood over where the King of Glory laid, where the Lord of Hosts lay that long in a manger in Bethlehem. Glory to God. The Lord of Hosts, you see, led them there. Someone, one day, they were talking about the temple tax, and Peter said, we have to pay that tax. Did you know way back in New Testament days, people didn't like to pay taxes? I don't know what the tax picture is in Canada. It's gruesome in the United States. It's terrible. And he didn't want to pay it. He said, Lord, do we have to pay that temple tax? And Jesus said, go catch a fish, Peter. Open its mouth. And you'll find enough money in there to pay my tax and your tax. Well, who caused the fish to swim, swallow the coin? The Lord of Hosts, because He is the Lord of all the finned and scaled creatures, as well as the hosts of heaven and all the beasts of the field. Who was it that made the dove go and light on His shoulder and say, this is my, but the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son? It was the Lord of Hosts that caused all of these glorious phenomena and all these great truths in the Bible. Who was it that caused the raven to fly out from the ark and the dove to finally come back in? It was the Lord of Hosts, who is so in control of everything. Who caused Balaam's donkey to be able to speak way back there in the book of Numbers? Who is it that causes the wolf to lie down with the lamb? You ever stop and think about the power of our God? It's the same God who empowers us to be victorious. All power and all strength are His, and all power and all strength are ours. We're victorious over principalities and powers. He has provided us an armor even to put on so that we can stand tall in victory in the midst of all the host of darkness. You see, hell, death, sin should not be any threat to the people of God, because the Lord of Hosts has empowered us. Same one who has done all of these things. You know what He did one day? He multiplied loaves and fishes. You remember that? You know, to me, the Bible's like I was there. You were there. If it's real to you, you were there. It's like you were there on Galilee the day that He said, anybody got any food? And Andrew said, someone of them said, well, this little kid's got a little old lunch. He said, bring me the lunch. Get the people to sit down and bring me the lunch. Ooh, my. He took those loaves and fishes. He broke off an end, and every time he'd break off an end, another one would grow back. He'd break off the top part, and another would grow back. He'd break a loaf, and another would grow back. We don't know really what happened. I know what the apostate church does. The apostate church says, oh, the presence of Jesus was real enough that they lost their appetite. Baloney. He fed 5,000 of them. And caused, had 12 baskets left over. You know why? Because he is the Lord of hosts. It's the same Jesus that stood in the end of that boat on the same Galilee, and the winds and the waves were just tossing the little boat everywhere. And these fearful disciples said, don't you care that we're going to drown? And Jesus got up from his rest and spoke to the winds and the waves, and he said, peace, be still. What a mighty God we serve. How safe we ought to be. And you say, well, I might get killed going home. No, I'll just change addresses. You see, this life is nothing. Really, we put so much store about this life and trying to build for it and save for it. And you know, and cause our old bodies to look as good and to last as long as they will. And dress it up, fix it up, paint it up, all this kind of stuff. But friends, it's all temporary. James said life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. You see, when we really look at the issue, an eternity in glory, then we realize that not a great deal else really matters. Because if we don't, by the power of God, handle this life properly, then we'll have no hope in eternity. I want you to look in your Bibles with me to Psalm 46 quickly. Psalm 46, and I want to read part of Psalm 46 and part of Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 38. Psalm 46 says, God is a refuge in our strength. Well, we could all say amen, couldn't we? A very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdom tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Listen to this. The Lord of hosts is with us. They didn't hear me. I said, the Lord of hosts is with us. You see, those sentences there explain the most violent actions that could ever happen. Mountains quaking. The seas roaring. The earth changing. Why should we care? The Lord of hosts is with us.
Amen.
Boy, that's a good confession, isn't it? And the God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns a chariot with fire. Now, friends, if I couldn't tell you anything any better, I mean, any greater thing than this next sentence, this is so wonderful. You need to rejoice in it. Cease striving, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, let me say this. There will be a company of people in this end time. Doesn't make any difference what the devil does. He's defeated. Doesn't make any difference what happens to the nations. They're a drop as a bucket in the hands of God. It does not matter what happens. God will have a people in this earth who will exalt him. And if you and I want to be a part of that great exalting company, the choice is ours and the strength is ours, the prerogative is ours, the power is ours, and the glory is ours to share with him in his victory. It all depends on who your master is. It all depends on how much you can defeat the flesh and walk in the spirit. It all depends on the degree of obedience that you and I have to the God of glory. Listen to what it says here. I will be exalted, the Lord says, among the nations and in the earth. And then he says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is in our stronghold. And one more verse for you to really rejoice over. Romans 8:38 says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because he is the Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Well, thank you for your attention.
Amen.
hold that, please.
Whew. Amen.